As a preacher, there are two really difficult Sundays to preach in a year. It's always difficult to preach. You want to make sure that you are cooperating with God and fulfilling His purposes. But on a practical level, the two hardest Sundays to preach are this Sunday and the Sunday after Christmas. This Sunday being the Sunday after Easter. And the reason it's difficult to preach on these occasions is because we have had those wonderful days, last Sunday being Easter, when we celebrated the death, the burial, the resurrection in particular of our Lord Jesus Christ. We then got to come down to the ordinary things of life and the ordinary demands. And similarly, at Christmas, we deal with the fact that God, the eternal God, who is beyond our knowledge, has taken human nature, has become a man, and has lived among us. And we are here to worship God today in the light of these great truths. But we ask the question, how do you follow that? The greatest event in all history, short of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in reality, you follow it by returning to it. And you see, as I've tried to do this morning, that each Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. We remember afresh that God came into the world. He paid the price of our sin. He was crucified. He was killed. He died, bearing the wages of sin. But up from the grave, He arose. And we thank God for those great truths. But this morning, what I want to do is to see those focused truths in the light of God's greater purpose, or God's ultimate purpose. And for that reason, I would ask you to return to the passage of Scripture that we read together this morning from Mark chapter 11. And in particular, I want us to focus on verse 17. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Essentially, I want to focus you this morning not on ourselves, not on our world, but upon our Savior. I want us to see how Jesus lived in the light of Easter. Now, these events took place before Easter. They are the final week of the life of Jesus here on earth. But they are part of God's great purposes. So, asking the question, how did Jesus live in this context? You see the heading that I've given to this message this morning. Jesus prepares to build His church. So how did He do that? Well, the first thing that I want to show you is that He conformed. Now, we are here, we don't use the term so much these days, but we are in a non-conformist church. We refuse to conform to the standards of a set liturgy, etc., required of the established church. So how can I say that Jesus conformed? Well, look at verse 15. We are told, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area. They came to Jerusalem. Is this simply a point of narrative? Is it simply Mark saying, well, this is the next point in the story. No, Jesus had thought his life through. He had made the preparations that he wanted to make. He had steered his life. He had guided his life in the way that he knew he had to, because he was subject to the will of God. On another occasion, Jesus said, "I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was being strategic. He was thinking carefully. Look at verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. He had thought about what the priorities were in this situation. And even prior to this, you can see this back in verse 1. They are making their final journey to Jerusalem. Jesus knows it is going to be his final journey. For 18 months, he has been telling his disciples that they're going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be arrested, that he will be tried, he will be mocked, he will be beaten. So in verse 1 of chapter 11, we're told, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." Jesus was working his purposes out. He was fulfilling the will of God in his life. So there is that big picture in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also the detail, the specifics. Interestingly, if you go to the next gospel, to Luke and to chapter 2, you will see there that he was brought up within, if I put it like this, the worshipping community of his day. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, we are told this: every year his parents, so that's referring to Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Jesus lived, if I can put it like this, as a worshipping Jew. And then in verse 49 of that same chapter, Luke 2, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And even as a boy of 12, he was aware of the fact that God had a purpose in his life. I address the young people here this morning. Don't think that God's purpose for your life will somehow come when you're 30, 40, 50. No, God has got a purpose now. If you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is vital that you turn to him now. If you're planning your life thinking, "Well, this is what I want to do," look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a boy of 12, he was able to say, "God has got a purpose in my life." Don't live life blindly. Seek God. Jesus conformed to the religious practice of his day. He conformed to the purposes of God in his life. And this again comes out in Luke 4 and verse 16. As he begins his public ministry, we read this: "He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom." Jesus attended the synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. There was an order to his life. He conformed to the principles of having one day in seven in which to worship God. He conformed to the religious practice of his day. Now, the synagogue was not a building that God had ordained in the Old Testament, but it was one that had developed between the Testaments And yet Jesus still conformed and did what was right. And friends, in this day and age, we need to heed the call of the New Testament. In Romans 12, Paul says, as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men. And we have to do what we can to maintain peace. When Paul calls us to pray in 1 Timothy 2, he calls us to pray for those in authority that we might live a peaceful and quiet life. Similarly, Peter, when he writes his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Jesus conformed. As Christians, it is easy to be antagonistic, or to put it in the vernacular, stroppy, to stand out against issues. And we are to stand against the world. We are to be an example of what it means to be born again by the power of God. But do we get antagonistic about the right things? I'll give you a couple of examples where I've known Christians in recent years to be unnecessarily disruptive. Now, the first one you might be shocked at. I know a group of people in the town where I was recently ministering in Newport, and they believe that the earth is flat, and they get wound up about it. And they say, as Christians, we have to believe that the earth is flat. And similarly, there are people who say, well, we don't know when Christmas was. We don't know when Jesus was born. And it was a pagan festival that has been introduced into Christianity. Okay, I agree. We don't know the date of Jesus' birth. But what I do believe is that it is important that at least once a year we focus on the glorious truth that God became man and lived amongst us, and that he came with a purpose, and that is to redeem people. Friends, let's be prepared to conform where we can conform, in order that we don't become those who are provocative. Now you might say, but Bernard, we're called to be salt and light. Yeah, that is right. But I want to draw this first point to a conclusion this morning, pointing you again to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friends, it is so, so important. I want to ask you this morning, are you known, if you're a Christian, as a peacemaker, or are you known as a protagonist? The first thing that we read in this passage this morning is that Jesus conformed. Now, you might think I'm losing it, because my second point this morning is that he confronted. And it wasn't a conformity that was mindless. But I want us to look at the facts. I don't believe I'm contradicting myself, because I've shown you that he went along with what was required of God's law and of the way that traditional practice had developed by the time he was in the world. He was in Jerusalem because God had laid out in the Old Testament that all Jewish men should present themselves in Jerusalem for at least three festivals each year. And this was one of them, the Feast of the Passover. But in conforming, Jesus wanted to deal with the distractions. Now, interestingly, this incident where Jesus cleanses the temple is recorded in all four Gospels. So it's significant. Now, when John records it, he puts it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I'm quite prepared to believe that there were two instances when he did this sort of thing. What was he doing? Well, in actual fact, he was putting right a misapplication of what God required. So I won't bother taking you there now, but back in Deuteronomy chapter 14, when Moses is reiterating the law, he actually says to God's people, now look, when you have to go to Jerusalem to present your offering, your tithes, your acts of worship, if it's too far away for you to lead an animal or to carry the grain that is part of your tithe, well, turn it into cash at home, go to Jerusalem and buy whatever is required and then give it in sacrifice and in offering. And that is what is behind what these men are doing. Essentially, they are not doing the wrong thing. But what they have allowed to happen is that they have allowed something useful to get in the way of actual worship. Because where they were doing this was in what is known as the court of the Gentiles. There was a court in the temple that was set aside for the people of Israel. But the Gentiles could come, but they were only allowed so far. And this is where that was. So what these people were saying was, well, we as Israelites, as Jews, we are going to go into the temple and we're going to worship God. You Gentiles, you're not the same as us, so it doesn't matter. And therefore, the Gentiles were not able to draw near to God. It had become a business rather than a blessing. And we need to look at our lives and to ask the question, what things are coming into our personal lives, our church lives, that are overwhelming our actual worship of God? Rather than being a blessing, Jesus says here at the end of verse 17, you have made it a den of robbers. So what is he doing when he confronts? He is actually pressing the reset button, isn't he? Things have gone wrong. You know, I'm not a computer nerd. I do what I can. But there are some times, and I have to press that off button in order that my computer resets itself to what it should be. And that's what Jesus is doing here. But he isn't doing it off his own bat. What he actually quotes here is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. So you can, in effect, say Jesus is fulfilling a purpose for which God had sent him into the world. But I believe he's doing something else. He's not only saying, right, you've gone wrong, and this is how it should be, but I believe that he is saying to us today, do you want to know what the priorities are to be in the church? Well, these are laid out by Isaiah. They are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 17. The priority of the church, my house, will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So see the priority here. The church is to be a place of prayer. Now, by that, I don't simply mean going through the rituals of saying set praise. As I was thinking of this, I was reminded of my childhood days. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but we went to church, and we were told a prayer that we should say at our bedsides each night. And I can remember that to this day. But was I praying, or was I just saying praise? If you follow on from this situation here, you will see that the New Testament church, the church that was established through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that church was given to prayer. In Acts chapter 1, before the Holy Spirit has been poured out, we are told that the believers gathered together for prayer. When a crisis came up in the church in Acts chapter 6, and there was another distraction, there were people in the church who perhaps were not being fed as well as they might be, and it could have caused division in the church. The apostle said, this is a real problem, but we're not going to give up our priorities in order to distribute food. Other people can do that, and they organized the way that those people should be appointed. But the apostles, those called by the Lord Jesus Christ, said in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we will give ourselves, now most people would say, to preaching and to prayer. But that isn't what Acts chapter 6 says. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The New Testament church in Acts 2, after the outpouring of the Spirit, gave themselves to prayer. Friends, one of the great dangers of evangelicalism today is the priority that we give to preaching. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a preacher. I have lived all my life, but I say all my life, virtually all my working life, preaching the Word of God and teaching others to preach the Word of God. But it grieves me when I go to pastors' conferences and there are sessions for teaching and there are sessions for prayer. In the teaching sessions, you will get virtually 100% turnout. In the times for prayer, you may get as little or as few as 20% of the ministers who have gathering for prayer. Jesus confronts the mistake and he resets the priorities. The church in the 21st century should be a place of prayer. Secondly, in these reset priorities, it should be a place for all nations. It rejoices my heart as I look out here this morning to actually see people of different nations. And I thank God for this. But there's a danger in the evangelical church at large in our country today of prioritizing the local church. And I've done that. I believe that it is essential that we should be committed to the local church and that we should ask God to build his local church. But we are to have a vision for the nations. Jesus focused on the people of Israel because that was where God wanted him to focus. But from the dawn of creation, God's purpose has been that the world should be filled with believers. He spoke to Adam and Eve, people who lived in fellowship with God, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What was he saying? He was saying, fill the earth with believers. When Jesus gave his great commission, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, And God's purpose is not simply to save one nation or one local church or one particular race of people. No, God's purpose is to save people of every language, nation, and tongue. And if you read Revelation chapter 7, he will succeed, because we're told in Revelation 7 and verse 9 that before the throne of God in heaven, there are people of every nation, language, tribe, and tongue worshipping the one who was slain for God's people. The Holy Spirit was given to the church when all nations were in Jerusalem. Now, don't take that as totally exhaustive, but the principle is there. In Acts 2 and verse 8, we read this. The Holy Spirit has been given, and the people are amazed. And they ask this question, then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Friends, God's vision for the church is for Hope Gravesend, but it is for the nations of the world. We live in a cosmopolitan community. Let's prepare for heaven by welcoming, by going out and seeking to reach the nations that are around us. Tomorrow, God willing, I hope to go to a conference. And one of the reasons I'm going to that conference for ministers is because a friend of mine from Africa, Conrad Mabewe, will be preaching at that. And I want, if you like, a foretaste of heaven as we share together in the principles of God's word. So the priorities, the church is to be a house of prayer. It is to be a place for all nations, but it is to be my house, Jesus says. This isn't for the Jews. This isn't for the Pharisees. This isn't for the Levites or for the scribes. This is for me. It is my house. In the New Testament, the church was not told to build a new temple, but rather it was told that the church would become God's building, the temple of the living God. Peter talks about every believer becoming a living stone in the temple that God is building. Do you realize your importance in the purposes of God? Now, I'm not a builder, but I know when I've seen men laying bricks and building walls, in order for there to be strength, there has to be overlapping. There has to be interaction. And friends, we have to interact with one another. We have to interact with God in order that the house of the Lord Jesus Christ might be built. And Revelation 21 talks about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from God. And it has there been built for the glory of God. Now, on a very practical note, we are living, are we post-COVID yet? Or I'm not exactly sure where we are, but we're at that sort of stage. Thank God for technology that enabled us to be able to have a measure of corporate worship through the pandemic. But friends, there is nothing more thrilling to meet with other people who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, who have been born again of the Spirit of God, and to come together to worship him and to give him glory. Let's build the house of God together by worshiping together. He conformed, he confronted. I always do this. My third point was going to have to be a lot shorter because time has gone. He conceived. Now, I had to think, well, what word can I use here to maintain the alliteration? And here, I want to go not to this particular verse, but to the end of Luke's gospel. And to Luke 24 and verse 49. And there we are told, Jesus again is speaking, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And by the word conceived, I want you to have in your mind the fact that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided all that is necessary for his church to be built. He has provided the grace. He has provided the resources. And we are to avail ourselves of this. Acts chapter 2. The people are waiting in Jerusalem. They're waiting in prayer. They're not sure how God is going to pour out his spirit or what he's going to do. But we are told that when the people were gathered together, God poured out his spirit, and all who were gathered were filled with the spirit. People were curious. They were critical. They were cynical, the onlookers. But Peter stood up and he said, no, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was promised by the prophet, that in the last days God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Lord, I believe that Pentecost was a unique experience. It will never be repeated in its uniqueness. But I am prepared to stand before you today and to say that God continues to pour out his spirit when his people are gathered together, and to empower them to fulfill his purposes. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to equip us to build the church of God, to take our place in that building. But he's been given to us to give us the assurance that God is with us. Have you known that experience, friends? And you thought, I'm not going to church today. I can't cope with it. But somehow, you've managed to get there with all the challenges, with all the struggles, and God has met you in a way that you wouldn't have dreamt possible. It's the resources of God. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the joy of fellowship one with another. Friends, we cannot do this ourselves. I want to give you a warning. It comes from the psalmist. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. But when God does work, then he works in an incredibly powerful, significant, and, yeah, I'll use the term, unbelievable way. And I thank God that I'm not speaking simply words of theology this morning. I'm speaking from experience, knowing that when God comes, he deals with the issues in what seem to be impossible situations. God is able to save lost sinners and to strengthen quivering saints. Let us do all that we can to be peace-loving and content. But let's be brave enough to deal with the issues and the distractions of our day. And let us come back to this third point of our relationship with God. That prayer essentially is not going through the rituals. It's knowing that we have met with God and that God has met with us, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Friends, we do this together. Now, I don't know if this is being relayed or not, but if it is, and you're a person who is saying, well, I still don't feel secure going to church, come, enjoy the privilege of worshipping with God's people and enjoying the fullness of his grace. May we, as God's people, show a lost world that irrespective of nationality, irrespective of gender, we are gathered here today as those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, and we are being prepared for eternity. As a church, take this message to Gravesend, take it to Kent, take it to our nation, take it to the ends of the earth, and take it to eternity for his glory and for our blessing. Amen.